Thanks, Carl. Good morning, everyone. It's always a great privilege, I think, to stand up here and be able to see you all. You know, you only get to see the front, and sometimes standing up here. I highly recommend it for anyone. Get up the front from time to time and see all of you guys looking at you. It's awesome. Look, this is the summer series. We're kind of maybe looking back at the year that's passed and looking forward to the year that's to come, and it's very exciting for us all. One of the questions that I normally ask myself, and one of the things I've done this year again, is to look back at the year and say, what have I learnt about God? What is something that I've learnt? What are the things that God has shown me last year that I can take with me into the new year and maybe build on and progress in my Christian walk with Him? And just so you understand, if you're new to The Anchor, my name is Sandy. Sorry, should have said that at the start. But I and my wife Christine, between us, are responsible for leading the children's ministry downstairs. And so we had a lot of Bible teaching during the year, and I get exposed to a lot of Bible stories. At the moment, we are going through the life of Jesus, and have done for the last year. And I always find it really exciting to revisit stories that I've known since I was growing up. Stories that I read every year. I have a Bible reading plan. I try and read through the Bible every year. But occasionally, the Holy Spirit just wallops you over the head with a story and goes, wow. And you go, wow, how did I not see that before? I've read it millions of times, and all of a sudden I've seen it just anew, in a new way. So the story that I want to talk to you about today, or the passage of text that we want to work from, is John chapter 13. And just so you get a taste of the kind of material we use in teaching Anchor Kids, I'm actually going to put a video up which is going to tell us that story. If you want to open your Bibles to John 13, you can kind of follow along. It jumps a little bit forward in places to 14 and 15, but Lance, if you can just start that video for me, and then we'll get into it.
During the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. Jesus knew he would soon return to heaven. Jesus loved his disciples to the end, and he wanted to show them his love. Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing his disciples' feet. Usually a servant would wash a guest's feet when he entered a house. Jesus, the King of Kings, was doing what a servant would do. Peter did not want Jesus to wash his feet. "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus told Peter that one who is bathed only needs to wash his feet because he is already clean. Jesus wasn't talking about physical cleanliness. He was talking about someone who has been forgiven of his sins by repenting and trusting in Jesus. Then Jesus put on his robe again and reclined at the table. Jesus said, "I assure you, one of you will turn against me." The disciples were very upset. They wanted to know who would turn against Jesus. John was sitting beside Jesus, so Peter motioned for him to ask who it was. Jesus said, "He's the one I give the piece of bread to after I have dipped it." Then Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. Judas was the one who would betray Jesus. Jesus told Judas, "What you're doing, do it quickly." Judas immediately left. The other disciples didn't understand why Judas left. They thought maybe Jesus had given Judas a special job to do for the Passover. After Judas left, Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. Jesus said he was going away where the disciples could not follow him. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus was talking this way. Jesus said, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that you can be with me where I am." Jesus gave them a new command: "Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said that after he died, rose again, and went to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to be with him forever. Then, Jesus prayed for his disciples. As Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he shared with him his last meal before his crucifixion. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, something that only the lowliest servant would do. Jesus showed love to his enemies when he washed Judas's feet as well. As sinners, we are all enemies of God, but God proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonders of your creation that portray and show your glory in such a vivid way to each and every one of us. But we know that for saving faith, we rely on and trust in your word. We thank you for the gift of it. I pray that I may be faithful to it as I speak, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will be empowering my words and opening our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to focus today on a truth that we learn about the nature of God, and then two applications that we can take from that. One is external, facing out from the church, and one is internal. It's about how we relate to each other within the church. Before we start, though, I think it's really important always, especially when we're coming to a passage of Scripture that's kind of outside of, where it's just been chosen kind of at random, we're in the summer series, preacher's choice kind of thing, just to set the scene about what has been happening in the book of John up to this point, because it's important for us to understand that, to see a little bit about how John structured the book, how the Holy Spirit guided him and inspired him to write it. So what we've had in the book of John, John's kind of divided up into two parts. It kind of has this first section. I guess it has chapter one, which is the introduction, and it's a glorious one that kind of reflects back on Genesis and Christ being the Lord of all and the Creator of all. And then we have chapters 2 through 10, which kind of tell us about Jesus' public ministry and how he goes about serving people and teaching people. And then we have this hinge in the middle of the book, kind of chapters 11 and 12. And it's at this point where Jesus goes to heal Lazarus that we find that he turns his face from the public ministry and sets his eyes on Jerusalem. It's at the point at which he heals Lazarus in chapter 10 that the Pharisees decide that Jesus must die. And so at the start of chapter 13, we have this idea of we look very briefly at the passing of Lance. So you bring up chapter 13, verse 1 here. We can see here, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, what came before, chapters 1 through 12, he loved them to the end, looking forward to the crucifixion. He loved them to the end. It's a lovely expression. We know that within a matter of hours, Jesus is going to go to the cross and he is going to die on the cross. But before that happens, to show them again what his love looks like, his sacrificial love looks like, he gives them a profound illustration of what God's love is like. And so we have John 13, 2 through 11. To the next bit, and I'll read it through. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So there's big, big theological implications going on here around what Jesus says around how if you're completely keen, you only need to have your feet washed and everything else. I'm not going to go into that today because I just don't have the time. We need to be here for another couple of hours at least. But I just want to make us think about what Jesus was actually doing. Here he is, he's washing his disciples' feet. Now within Israel at that time, a Jewish slave owner, if their slave was Jewish, he could not compel them to wash someone else's feet. If he had a Gentile slave, then he could. It was considered the lowest of the low thing that anyone could possibly do. The lowest thing you could possibly do. So let's just be clear here on who it is who's stripping down himself down to a loincloth, which in and of itself was incredibly humiliating. And he's kneeling to wash his disciples' feet. Now, a teacher might expect his disciples to wash his feet, but it would never be done the other way around. The magnitude of what Jesus is doing is only fully appreciated if we recognize the magnitude and the awesome worth of the person who is doing it. If we take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, we're reminded here, this is Jesus Christ we're talking about, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If he'd wanted to, Jesus could have commanded the water in the bowl to leap out and wash the disciples' feet. If he had wanted to, he could have commanded the dirt to leap off the disciples' feet and go into the bowl of water. If he had wanted to, he could have caused the dirt to cease to exist completely. And yet, the God-man, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, humbles himself, strips himself down, kneels and takes his disciples' dirty, filthy, and most likely smelly feet in his hands, and he washes them. This is phenomenal. To spend your time trying to grasp that and fully understand the person who created everything and holds all things together would do something so menial and so low. What an illustration for us. And then he says next in John chapter 13 verses 12 through 16, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." What an extraordinary example for us today. And I think in the front of the newsletter today, Daryl talks a little bit about servanthood and stuff like that, and just talks about how countercultural this idea is in our world. We are not supposed to be humble in this culture that we live in. We are supposed to be bold and unashamedly proud of the choices we make, the lifestyles we live, and the things that we do. And if you don't believe me, open Facebook and take a look. And yet here Jesus says that to follow him We need to become humble and take on the attitude of a servant. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians. We have a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11, is it? Okay. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We call ourselves Christians. Now, some have said that that means little Christs, and I kind of like that idea. It actually probably means more like slaves of Christ. But we are to do as he does. We are to empty ourselves and become servants to others. This is the nature of our God. Self-sacrificing and self-living, self-giving love. And this has applications for us, both inside the church, as I said, and external and outside the church, as we relate to those we come across every day who don't know Jesus as their Saviour. Can we have another look at John 13, 13 to 20? I think that's what I've got up there. Should be the next. 13, oh. Never mind, I'll read it. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and then listen, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. We got two truly, trulys in there. That means pay attention. This is a profound and true statement. Jesus probably would have said, amen and amen. I tell you this, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Who is the messenger? Us. Who's the one who sends us? Jesus. And then we go further down. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. We go out as ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ, and by nature of who he is, we are representatives also of God the Father, or indeed God the Triune God. A messenger is not greater than the one who sends him, and whoever receives the one I send receives me. Who's the one who has sent us? Who's the sender of the messenger? Jesus. When they receive us, when they receive our message, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lofty status we find for ourselves in the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and proclaim the gospel to all peoples in all nations. And yet Jesus says we do not come with an arrogant attitude, we come in humility as he did. In our personal witness to others, how often do we forget this? Firstly, and I think we're all, certainly I'm guilty of that, how often are we afraid to witness to, or how often are we afraid to share the gospel with people because we're worried about how they will perceive us? We're worried about ourselves and our reputation. Who are we serving in that situation? I'm serving me. Secondly, we forget about adopting a position of humility when we do talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. It becomes about winning an argument more than it becomes about winning the person to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, How often do we barge into other people's lives with the gospel message without really taking the time to know them and serve them first? It's one of the things, certainly with Christine and Brad and Daryl, with the work they've been doing in the schools, we are serving the schools in the hope that they will see a genuine love for them, and through that, they'll be more receptive to hearing the gospel being proclaimed to them. I think I said in Night Church last year, I was talking about personal evangelism, and I said that Rico Tice, who's the guy who does Christianity Explored, he's written a book on evangelism, but he says, in the 21st century, personal evangelism is a long play game. It's very rare now in the 21st century that we can bring someone along to church and they become a Christian, or take them to a rally or some evangelist in town and they become a Christian. Praise God, His Holy Spirit still works in that way, but normally it's the long play that we're in for. I love this story. It's about a guy called Doug Meland. Him and his wife were missionaries in Brazil for Wycliffe Bible Translators. They were working with the Fulneo Indians there, and Doug found when he got there they had little trust for him. In fact, their title for him was the white man, which was not a particularly flattering terminology for him. Now, they spent some time with the people in the tribe, and after proving that they were there for the long haul, they started to call him the respectable white man. Doug and his wife continued to evangelize that tribe. They continued to share the love of Christ. They set about continuing to earn the trust of the tribe, and then he got given the name the white Indian. They continued to serve faithfully in that place. They embraced their new life, and then one day, Doug was washing the feet of a young child. He was serving him by washing the mud off his feet. And the elders of the tribe witnessed this. And they said, "What white man washes the feet of an Indian child?" And it was at that point they gave Doug a new name. The man God sent us. There must be a consistency between the message we deliver, the sender of the message, and the messenger. Secondly, the example Jesus sets for us has an impact on our relationships inside the church. And we have a new commandment. Sorry, this is John 13, 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's pretty plain here. We'll leave that up. What will be the distinguishing feature of the church? When people look at us from outside, how will they know if we are Jesus' disciples or not? By our love for one another. And how are we to love one another? Jesus just showed us. Self-giving, sacrificial love. A servant's heart. If we go back now to Philippians 2, sorry, I'm jumping around in the scripture today. Philippians 2, 1 to 7. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is how we are supposed to live. I kind of titled this message, "How Low Can You Go?" And it's here that we kind of get this idea in what Paul's saying. Count others more significant than yourselves. Go low, not high. I think we have a great example of this actually in our eldership. I think we have four men who really demonstrate servant leadership to this church, and that they, while they are in positions of authority in the church, I do not see that authority being lorded over us. I see them as acting as humble servants, and I praise God for that, and thank God for all of you, those who are here, for your dedication to the Word of God and your commitment to God and the servants' hearts that you have. We're very privileged in this church to have that. You don't see it always in other churches. I just wanted to say that. So there's a story about D.L. Moody. He's the great American evangelist. It tells about a group of European pastors who came to one of his conferences in Massachusetts in the 1800s. And for Europeans at that time, in the hotels they would stay in, they would put their shoes out by the door each night, and someone would come, one of the hotel staff would come and polish the shoes for them. Well, that didn't happen in America, and as the people had gone to bed and Moody had been up preparing for his message the next day, he walked down the hallway and he saw this pair of shoes there. And he realized that it would be embarrassing for these men, these brothers in Christ, to not have their shoes polished, and they'd feel uncomfortable that they hadn't understood the customs in America. And so he took the shoes, he took them back to his room, and he spent a good part of the evening polishing those men's shoes and put them back. Now, it would have been completely unnoticed unless someone had not come, knocked on the door and come in and seen him polishing those shoes. And his friend told a few people, and then the next night Moody didn't polish the shoes, but a group of people came together and went and polished the shoes for those men. Now, I was just thinking about that and thinking, if that was now, what would we probably do? We'd probably say, depending on who was there, we'd probably ask Bruce to go and, can you just explain to those guys that we don't do that? We don't want them to feel uncomfortable, but if you could just quietly have a word with them, that would be really good. We probably wouldn't go and polish their shoes. We'd say, well, you need to learn how to live in this country, pal, if you're here. But Moody said, no, I'm going to be a servant to these people. And it would have been done in complete secret. Here is one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century sitting up at night polishing the shoes of men he barely knew to avoid them feeling embarrassed. He went low to make those guys feel good. He went low to lift them up. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came from the heights. He went low to lift us up. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other. Let's take a look at Mark 10. And if you want to, you can just look at the front of the newsletter. Jesus called to them and said to them, and this is just after James and John have been talking about, can we be on your left and right hand? And the disciples got angry about it. Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we go low in service to each other. There's some really obvious things that I could talk about right now. We do have needs within the Anchor Church community for service, particularly in our children's and young persons' ministries. Do come and see me or Christine about Anchor Kids. Brad's not here, but I'm sure he'll come and see us anyway about Generation or Youth or whatever. We have those needs. But there are also just the little things that can make a huge difference in serving others. A kind word of encouragement to someone. I got a telephone call on Tuesday from someone I won't mention for fear of embarrassing him or her. Just saying, hey, just wanted to encourage you. Just want to say you're doing a great job and to encourage you as you prepare for your message this week. That was out of the blue, and I was like, wow, that's awesome. It was awesome. It just lifted me up. That's an act of service. Being prepared to listen to someone, just really listen to what's going on as we come together. We're going to go out and have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea in a minute. But quite often when we have those conversations, they start, you know, someone, we say, how are you doing? They start talking, and then we start talking because we've got so many things to talk to them about. just listening without taking over the conversation, hearing what people are actually saying, what they're going through. That's an act of service. If you're in ministry, here's one for me, one that really struck me this week as I was studying this passage. I get very busy on a Sunday morning, especially before Anchor Kids starts. I am running backwards and forwards. I'm trying to get the technology going. I'm an extremely busy and extremely important person, and I don't have time to talk to anyone else while I'm doing it. Stop. It's not my ministry, actually. It's Jesus Christ's ministry that's happening downstairs. And there are people that maybe I can bless by spending the time and stopping and talking to them. That said, my suggestion is if you do see me running around like that, don't go up to me and remind me about what I'm saying now, because might not be the best time to do that. But it's an act of service. You know, just taking that time out. Stop thinking of yourself as being so important. What I'm doing is keeping the church going. No. Wind it back. Let's connect with each other, serve each other, lift each other up. And if we're all doing that, if we're all going low and we're all lifting each other up, then everyone gets what they need. You know, sometimes when you're in service for a while, you kind of feel, no one really appreciates me anymore, no one says anything nice to me, no one gives me any encouragement. If we all started doing that, to do that, we'd get what we needed. We wouldn't need to overinflate our egos because other people would be doing it for us. The other thing, and I'm kind of running out of time now, but I just wanted to say we need to get really good at encouraging each other within this church, within any church, within any environment. It's not a thing that we do typically particularly well. And I think we're a bit worried about it because I think we think, well, if I encourage this person, they're going to get a big head. And actually, we're not supposed to do that within the church. We're supposed to keep people humble, and so let's not encourage them. My suggestion is encourage people by telling them how much you're seeing Jesus work in their lives, by praising them for their faithfulness to the gospel or their faithfulness to his word or in the way that they are making much of Jesus in what they're doing in their lives. The other side to it is if you do get praised and encouraged by someone, don't put your skills down. It's a God's gifts that you've been given. Just say, thank you. That really means a lot to me that you saw that. Jesus went low to lift us up. We go low when we go into the world to bring the gospel to the lost. We go low in our church to lift each other up and sustain each other until he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths we see in it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us and that he uses your word, just these printed pieces of paper, to speak great truths into our hearts. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you not just that he was an example of servanthood, but that by his service he has lifted us up so that we can be called children of God. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his love. Father, help us to go low so that we may lift each other up. Help us to go low so that we can preach the gospel with sincerity and with a real sense of being Jesus's ambassadors into the world. We thank you for this time. We pray a blessing on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.